Scripture reading this morning is 1 Peter chapter 4, beginning in verse number 12. 1 Peter chapter 4, beginning in verse number 12. Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened unto you. But rejoice inasmuch as ye are partakers of Christ's sufferings, that when His glory shall be revealed, you may be glad also with exceeding joy. If ye be reproached for the name of Christ, happy are ye, for the Spirit of glory of God and of God resteth upon you. On their part He is evil spoken of, but on your part He is glorified. But let none of you suffer as a murderer, or as a thief, or as an evil doer, or as a busybody in other men's matters. Yet if any man suffer as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God on this behalf. For the time is come that judgment must begin at the house of God. And if it first begin at us, what shall the end be of them that obey not the gospel of God? And if the righteous scarcely be saved, where shall the ungodly and the sinner appear? Wherefore, let them that suffer according to the will of God commit the keeping of their souls to Him in well-doing as unto a faithful Creator. This morning, I'd like to present a lesson to you on the biblical doctrine of suffering. But I don't want to talk to you about all kinds of different suffering. You know, you can suffer as an evildoer, according to this passage. That is, you can do the crime and do the time, so to speak. It is the case that we have brought a lot of the problems that we experience in this life upon ourselves. In fact, not only do we bring problems on to our own selves by our own sinful or unwise choices, but it is the case that our ancestors and those who have lived before us can make a sin error, and the consequence of that sin can be felt for generations to come. While it is the case that Adam and Eve sinned in the Garden of Eden, we do not inherit their sin particularly, but we do inherit the consequence of their sin. They lost right to the tree of life, and because of that, death has been passed unto all men, according to Romans chapter 5. And so we understand that there can be consequences for our sin, and consequences that can last way into the future. But I'm not talking about that kind of suffering today. And I'm not talking about the kind of suffering that we would, you know, bring upon ourselves, let's say, if we decided to drive in a car and fall asleep at the wheel and thereby have a wreck and then get hurt. Or let's say if we had decided that we would imbibe in alcohol and go to driving and then kill somebody else in the process. You see, there can be grievous sins, and ones that it would sober us up to think about, and ones that God has put before us every day, learning from the mistakes of others, for instance. But today I'd like to talk to you about suffering as a Christian. If any man suffer as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God on this behalf. Matthew chapter 10, verse number 29. The Bible tells us, are not two sparrows sold for a farthing? That's like a penny. or a couple of cents worth. And he says, and one of them shall not fall to the ground without your Father. The idea is that there's not even a sparrow that dies that the Heavenly Father doesn't know it. Sometimes I wonder if that our mental anguish does not come from doubting whether or not God is aware of what I'm going through. And the answer to that question is yes, He understands what we're going through. He understands it better than we do sometimes. But we know that God, for the child of God, one convinced that God is intimately involved in the affairs of this world is important to us. We wrestle with suffering from this point of view. We understand that our God is in control and that He is both just and one that we can trust. Romans 3:26, Paul says, to declare, I say at this time, His righteousness, that He might be just and the justifier of him which believes in Jesus. That's the rest of us. So God is just and He is the justifier. He is a loving God. 1 John chapter 4 and verse number 8. For God is love. And yet we find ourselves asking God about the purpose of suffering. Sometimes we do that. We want to know why. And perhaps some of the best questions are the questions that begin with the word why. The Bible says, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? I believe that this was the psalmist that was speaking here, but I believe that Jesus also used these words in an ultimate sense. Why art thou so far from helping me and from the words of my groaning? Why do you seem so distant when I'm in agony? You ever wonder why people wonder where God is when they're suffering? It's because they don't feel His presence, but that doesn't mean He's not there. What you feel and what you think is very subjective compared to the objective, and that is God is here. God is with us. And if you think otherwise, Satan's getting in your head. So you've got to understand that to ask this question, there's a part of us that's human. Even people who God employed to help write the Bible by the Spirit of inspiration felt the very same things that we have felt in our life before. But I want you to know today that for those outside of the body of God's people, suffering can become a hiss and a byword, more of an evidence of an absence of God or chaos of the cosmos rather than God disciplining us or chastening us. I'd like to present three thoughts this morning, three points in this regard. And that is, if we understand suffering as a Christian from a biblical view, I want you to understand, number one, that God is absolutely sovereign in all things. Sovereign. Do you see the word reign in sovereign? God is in control. He's always been in control. And some people mistake the free moral agency of other people, the ability to make choices, the ability to create chaos, and they think, well, then God is not in control. And if God is in control and He allows the chaos to happen, then that somehow reflects on the character of God in some negative way. Of course, that's not true either. Isaiah 55, for instance, chapter 55, verses 8 and 9. We don't always understand what is happening. Sometimes we seek to understand, and as we do, that multifaceted concept of human grief that we're trying to explore, the pain and the suffering, we are forced to see God as a transcendent and independent of any human manipulation. There is nothing that we can do to thwart God's plan. Now, you think about prayer, however, Sometimes God has changed his mind about things. You can see that in the Bible. Prayer has helped to change the mind of God. His ultimate will has never been changed. But as far as understanding why we are going through what we're going through, to question God, God's response is, "My thoughts are not your thoughts. Neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways and my thoughts than your thoughts." So first of all, I understand that God's mind and His ability to understand and reason and to do good in my life, I've got to submit myself to Him as an obedient believer. I trust God just because of this very fact right here. No, we don't always understand what's going on in our life. And I appreciate people who don't understand what's going on, why things happen. We know things do happen. We don't always understand why they happen to us. That's the problem. We get things happen to people. We pray for people all the time because things are happening. Bad things, some of it. But when it happens to us, it's different. And when it's different, when it comes to us, we have to remember that God's ways are higher than our ways. And His thoughts are higher than our thoughts. And He's not meaning anything for ill will towards me. He's not trying to punish me. He's doing things that will help me. And by the way, there are some things that are just natural to this life. The death of a loved one, perhaps. There's nothing particularly outside the box as far as that thought goes, that God is picking on us by taking a loved one away. In fact, I don't know that we really should say that He takes them away in that sense, because life has a course. There is a date in which we're born, and there's the day of our death. And the Bible even goes as far as to say that the day of one's death is better than the day of one's birth. Especially as far as the Christian is concerned, as far as God's covenant child is concerned, better is the day of one's death than the day of one's birth. Precious in the eyes of the Lord are the death of His saints. And so we see the benefits of that as far as a biblical perspective is concerned. God has a different way of thinking about things. Over in Job chapter 9 and verse number 20, I think that one of the primary quandaries of the book of Job, and we have seen this and studied it at different times, centers upon the concept of suffering and is only solved by understanding God's sovereignty. Job actually accuses God of not acting fairly towards him. Though I am in the right, my own mouth would condemn me. I can't ever say anything right. Though I am blameless, he would prove me perverse. I can't ever do anything right. You see, this is a low moment. You see, when we don't understand, we tend to throw things out there just to try to grasp for understanding, but in the process, sometimes we say things that are false. He wasn't being condemned. He wasn't unrighteous. He wasn't saying the wrong thing, maybe in the sense of questioning God or blaming Him, but there was nothing he had done prior to this that God was punishing for, like his friends suggested. Why do you, like God, pursue me? Why are you not satisfied with my flesh? Another interesting question that he poses. You know, the fact that Job's friends blamed him for his suffering, said he was guilty, said that there was some sin in his life, and that, you know, God corrected their understanding of suffering by asking the patriarch, "Shall he that contend with the Almighty instruct him? He that reproveth God, let him answer." In other words, there is a place that we can stand that is not right when we go to questioning God. God is asking in verse number 8. He says, "Will you even put me in the wrong? Are you going to make me be the bad guy? Will you condemn me that you might be in the right?" You see, that's nothing more than pride. Romans chapter 9, verses 20 and 21. I think it's interesting here. We've got to remember our place. "But who are you, O man, to answer back to God? Will what is molded say to its molder, why have you made me this way? Think of a pottery, a piece of pottery. Has the potter no right over the clay to make out of the same lump one vessel for honorable use and another for dishonorable use? We are clay. God is the potter. And we are to be molded and made after His will because we are a vessel for His use. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 6 and 7. The Bible says, in this I rejoice, or in this you rejoice, that though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in the praise and the glory and the honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. See, there's a purpose for our suffering. There's a purpose for our trials. And we need to embrace that fact. In fact, 2 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse number 9 says, but he said unto me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. That's what Jesus said. That's what God said to Paul. There was a thorn in his flesh, and he prayed three times that it would be removed from him. And God says, my grace is sufficient for you. What are we supposed to do with that? Is it a lack of faith? No. What it is an increased faith that says, I am going to live with a physical malady if I have to, if it is God's will, because I want people to know that in my weakness, the power of Christ rests upon me. And that's what he says. I'm going to boast all the more gladly of my weakness, so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Friends, I want you to understand that's a very different perspective on human pain and suffering. That as far as trials and bodily afflictions are concerned, this is a different mindset than the rest of the world. And that's what God is calling us to. He wants us to realize His sovereignty. But number two, God is connecting us with Jesus. Now, pay very close attention to this, because I think what we need to understand is if we're going to be a disciple of the Lord, we want to know Jesus Christ intimately. Well, what does that mean? Do I want to know Him theologically? I want to know everything the Bible has to say about them and then cut it off there? Or do I want to walk with Him each step of the way? Do I want to go the extra mile with Christ? Do I want to go as far as cross-bearing? Do I want to do that? I want to connect with Jesus Christ. I want to know Him. And the Bible says in Hebrews chapter 2 and verse number 10, for it was fitting that He, that is Jesus, for whom and by whom all things exist, in other words, He's the creator of the world, in bringing many sons to glory, should make the founder or the captain of their salvation perfect or complete through suffering. In other words, our salvation, His salvation that He offers us, should make the founder of their salvation perfect through suffering. It was necessary that Jesus Christ suffer for us. You go to chapter 53 of Isaiah. This is the chapter on the suffering servant, all the messianic prophecy about Jesus Christ. And yet it was the will of God to crush Him. Look at that. To bruise Him, to crush Him. He has put Him to grief. When His soul makes an offering for guilt, He shall see His offspring. He shall prolong His days. The will of the Lord shall prosper in His hand. Out of the anguish of His soul, He shall see and be satisfied. In other words, the Father is going to be satisfied with what He sees. By His knowledge shall the righteous one, my servant, make many to be accounted righteous, and He shall bear their iniquities. In other words, you have a substitutionary Savior. When you talk about iniquities, you're talking about sin. When you're talking about righteousness, you're talking about being made clean and set free from sin. And so Jesus was the righteous one who was going to make many righteous, and He is going to bear their iniquities. And we sing a song about that. He paid a debt. He paid a debt He did not owe. We owed a debt we could not pay. We needed someone to take away our sins. That's what he's doing right here in this verse. You see, the life of Christ was going to be characteristic by the sufferings of Christ. In fact, in Luke 9:22, Jesus says, "It was written that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and the chief priests and the scribes and be killed and on the third day be raised." I know about the rejection of the elders. I know about the chief priests and the scribes. I know about the crucifixion. I know about the resurrection. But that first part there where it says he must suffer many things, I'll bet you there was more that he suffered than what was written in the book. And I want to tell you something, friends. That was the life of Jesus. The life of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ is characterized not by His happy-go-lucky, doing good and having fun, living the life kind of way. You know, see, that's what we do. Our American dream, it doesn't have suffering in the paradigm, does it? Living the American dream, well, we want to go to college. We want to have a good life. We want to drive that good car. We want to build that good house. We want to get paid that good money and have that good job and one day retire from that and live on our fat salary. And then live out our days in pleasure, doing what we want to. That's what we focus on in this life, isn't it? Shake your head yes. Because that's what it is. Those are the main things we look forward to. Enjoying the family, going fishing, doing... And I'm not saying that those things are wrong. What I am saying is, if your mind does not allow for room for the suffering that comes along with Christianity, you're going to look at Christianity and think, well, when I'm suffering, something must be wrong. This is not right. God, why are you allowing me to do this? Am I being punished? Something's not right here. If this is the way it's going to be, well, I don't want any part of it. Friends, we have lived probably in the best times in our country. We've probably lived some of the best times of our life where we didn't have to worry about persecution. And you know what I'm afraid it's done for us? I'm afraid it's made us soft. I'm afraid that we're not conditioned. I'm afraid if you put us in a first century context right now, if we go back and walk with Jesus where He walked and do what the disciples did, we always say in the churches of Christ, whenever we do what they did, we'll be what they were. We're trying to restore the pattern of New Testament worship in the New Testament church, and we're trying to do all that. Hey, how about the application of suffering? How about that for following the pattern? All who live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution is what is said. The Bible says in 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse number 21, "For to this have you been called." What is this in 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse number 21? If you go back just a couple of verses, it says, "For this is thankworthy if a man for conscience toward God endure grief, suffering wrongfully. For what glory is it if when we be buffeted or beaten for our faults, ye shall take it patiently." In other words, if you do the crime, you do the time. That's the kind of thing that you got to expect. If you do what's wrong, you're going to be beaten. You're going to be disciplined for it. He says, you're going to take that discipline patiently. He says, but what if? He says, if when you do well, you're not sinning, you're not breaking the law, you are doing right, you didn't break any rules, you didn't hurt anybody, and you suffer for it. He says, and you take it patiently, that is acceptable with God. You know what we do when somebody wrongs us? And we cop an attitude ourselves. You didn't just wrong me. I'm going to get even. Uh-uh. No. Not New Testament Christians. New Testament Christians don't have to win the battle on earth. The victory is won in Jesus Christ. And if you remember that, there is no human retaliation here on the earth. There's no getting you back. There is no getting even. Friends, that is not the mind of Christ. If you are suffering wrongfully, go with the flow. You might convert them. Look at what happened to Paul and Silas when they're in that jail cell. How about that? If they had not gone to prison and gone to jail in Philippi for something that they had done, it was nothing that they had done sinful. They just cast the demon out of the girl with had a spirit of divination. All they did was ruin somebody's lucrative business that was not lawful to begin with. And what I'm telling you is just because you take a stand for the gospel of Christ, you will make somebody mad. But that doesn't mean you're at fault because you get that kind of reaction. Just because you wind up suffering, because you do what is right, does not mean God is punishing you. In fact, God is glorified when this happens. You need to understand it and look at it from God's point of view. And so, for this have you been called. What is the Christian calling? It includes the suffering because Christ also suffered for you, leaving an example. He wants you to follow in His steps. Jesus Christ did no sin. There was no guile found in His mouth. When He was reviled, He reviled not again. When he suffered, He did not threaten, but He committed Himself to Him that judges righteously. Isn't that what the book says? And that's what we do as a Christian too. We commit ourselves to Him that judges righteously. How many of you have been wrong this week? I'm not talking about wrong, that you're wrong. I'm saying how many people in here have been wronged by somebody else this week, and how did you react to it? I'm telling you, there's a way to go about it that will lead to the conversion of their soul. This is a faithful saying, and it's worthy of our consideration. For if we be dead with Him, we shall also live with Him. If we suffer, we shall also reign with Him. If we deny Him, He will deny us. I love this passage because we know what Paul went through. The Spirit itself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. Notice this. Did you look at the next verse? He says, if children, then heirs, and heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ. I love this verse because it tells me who I am as a child of God. If so be, there's your contingent there, that we what? What does it say? If so be that we suffer with Him, that we may also be glorified together. It's funny, when you buy a new car, you got that brand new Toyota Camry, you start seeing brand new Toyota Camrys all over the place. When you start looking at suffering in the New Testament, you start seeing it all over the place. That's why all who live godly in Christ Jesus are going to suffer persecution. It goes with the territory. It's something that we should expect because of who we are and who they are. There are sons of God and there are sons of Satan. There are children of God. The only alternative is those who aren't children of God are children of Satan. There's one that's living in darkness, there's one that's living in light. There's one that's going to heaven, there's one that's going to hell. And those that have been saved and redeemed by the blood of the Lamb need to be concerned about those who still need to be saved and purchased with the blood of the Lamb. Philippians chapter 1, verse 28 and 29 says, and in nothing terrified by your adversaries. Don't be terrified of your adversaries, which to them is an evident token of perdition. They know what they've got coming if they don't change their way. Why did the Roman soldiers at the foot of the cross, when He gave up the ghost and the earth shook and the veil was rent and the darkness was overshadowed the earth for that period of time, why at the end of all that did they say, surely this was the Son of God? Friends, I'm telling you, they were convicted. And what was happening there, if they didn't change their ways, if they didn't make an appeal to God, they knew that what happened there was an evident token of their perdition. But to you, it's your salvation and that of God. Philippians 1, 28 and 29 says, verse 29 says, for unto you it is given in the behalf of Christ not only to believe on Him, but to suffer for His sake. And then number three, final point of the lesson this morning is simply this. Not only do we realize the sovereignty of God, not only does He connect us with Jesus Christ, but number three, God is at work in our life. When we are suffering, when we are being treated wrongfully for the sake of Christ, we know that God is at work in our lives. Remember what James chapter 1 says about trials of life? The disposition that we're to have when they come our way? You're to count it all joy. That is, you're to look for the positive side of suffering. You count it all joy when you meet trials of various kinds, for you know that the testing of your faith produces patience or steadfastness. If you need patience and steadfastness to go to heaven, the way to get it is through trials. You see, God is shaping us and molding us and making us after His will. We sing, I am the potter, or you're the potter, I am the clay. This is what we're talking about here. We've got a lifelong experience of God molding us and shaping us through the experiences of this life. Have you forgotten the exhortation that addresses you as children of God? Quote, my son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor be weary when reproved by him. And people sometimes say, well, I wouldn't mind it if God was doing it, but I don't like it when people do it. Friends, that's how God does it. You got to deal with people, and you got to deal with life. God does not audibly speak to us. The Bible says he speaks to us through his Son, through his Word. Hebrews chapter 1, verse 1 and 2. God at sundry times and in diverse manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, but hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son. And if we've got his Word in our heart, when we quote the Word, when we teach the Word, when we live the Word, that's God talking. That's how he operates. He is a Word person. So do not despise the chastening of the Lord. Don't grow weary when reproved by him. For the Lord disciplines the ones he loves. And he chastens every son whom he receives. If you want to be a child of God, be open to the fact of the discipline of the Lord. You don't want the discipline of the Lord, you don't regard it very highly, fine, that'll be your business. But I don't know that that would qualify you to be a child of God, because God's children get disciplined by him. We realize this, don't we? God says, hey, listen, I understand. For the moment, the time in which the discipline is actually happening, it doesn't seem very pleasant, but rather unpleasant. But later, it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. Does a Christian need training? Shake your head, yes. So let's make application today. Number one, realize and know that God is in control of our suffering. Whether we consider Job or Christ, the early church, or the Apostle Paul, we are immediately met with God's total sovereignty over our lives. And as such, we faithfully trust in God's providence, in his care, and we commit our souls to his keeping. And Christians are going to be confronted with doubts. They're going to be confronted with concerns and cares simply due to our limited vision. But God can see beyond what we see. He can see from the beginning and all the way to the end. And he's directing us all of the way. I think we need to be patient and learn to trust God as we experience trials in our life. I understand we don't like it at first, but if we'll let God work in it and trust God, we'll come out ahead. We'll do all right. Number two, we need to lean into our suffering. What does it mean to lean into it? I'm talking about we need to meet it. Not resist it, but we need to lean into it. And we need to take joy in it, as the Bible says, and wind up ultimately glorifying God. You see, that is what Apostle Paul was doing when he says, well, I finally figured out after I prayed three times for it to go away, that it wasn't going away. It wasn't an issue of my faith. It was an issue of whether God was disciplining me or not. There was something that he wanted me to learn. It was an humbling experience. And what was really interesting about that context is that he had just seen the third heaven. He had a vision of a heavenly realm. And after that, that's when he gets this thorn in the flesh. We don't know what it was. But it was sent to buffet him. It was sent to discipline him. And God says, you're going to live with this discipline for the rest of your life. But you know what's going to be sufficient for you to get you through this? It's my grace. Oh, we talk about the wonderful grace of God, don't we? Do we ever apply the grace of God outside of a what must I do to be saved context? How about a how to get along in life context? How to get through my present trouble context? What is that? God's grace is sufficient. He's going to bring me through it. God's grace and his mercy brought Paul through all the trials that he experienced, all the suffering, all the persecution that he'd experienced for the sake of the Lord Jesus Christ. He experienced it, and it was God's grace that got him through it. And we would do well to see God's grace in those moments and those times in our life. And then finally, number three, we need to appreciate God's guidance through our trials. We need to trust God. When we do, our faith deepens, and we experience joy and a level of contentment and a peace that passes all understanding. Some people, you wonder how it is that they're able to cope. Friends, it's that peace that passes all understanding. You know why we can't talk about it? Because it passes all understanding. It's something that is better felt than told, actually. If you want to talk about something that's better felt than told, the peace that passes all understanding, that's it. It's experienced only through obedience in Christ. 2 Corinthians 12 and verse number 9. We need to have this kind of attitude. Paul says, "Most gladly, therefore, I would rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me." The power of Christ working in Paul's life was connected to what he was suffering. And I don't know that we want that proposition. I think we want the power of Christ to rest upon us, but we don't want any problem with that infirmity. We got enough problems without that, right? Whatever that is. Friends, I can't tell you what your infirmities are going to be. I don't know what it's going to be. I don't know what it is. But I know that the power of Christ can rest. Some of the most influential people in our community, in the Lord, are those that have physical infirmities. Who couldn't take a good look at Ola Mae Simpson in her crippled state and not respect her more for coming to church and worshiping God, considering what her problems were? Do you ever think about that? We ever look at a person in the church who's having an infirmity and we look at their dedication, their influence, and it says, man, you know what? If they can do it, I can do it. I think that's what infirmities are for. I think it's to help us get over our pride and get over ourselves and get into the Lord. Tolstoy, Russian author, tells the story of a man who was being chased by a pack of fierce wolves, and he ran and he ran and he ran. He came, those wolves were getting closer and closer. Finally, he found a well, and in the well, there was a tree in the well. And he decided to jump in the well and climb down to that tree. And down at the bottom of that well, there was a fire-breathing dragon. This is a made-up story, by the way. The fire-breathing dragon. You couldn't tell, right? So then there were some, there were those pack of wolves that are gathered around up at the top, and he noticed two large rats gnawing at the trunk of the small tree on which he was holding. He thought he'd outrun those wolves. He thought he was safe. But there was more unsafety surrounding him than what he originally thought. And as he dangled there, the wolves above him, the dragon below him, the rats gnawing away at his only hope, he looked around and he noticed some drops of golden honey on the leaves of that little tree that he was hanging on to. And he leaned over and began to lick that honey. What's the moral of that story? The moral of that story is we have no guarantee against the problems and the pain and even death that we experience in this life. Even so, that does not mean that life has to be bitter for us. Surrounded by life's problems, we can look for the honey. And I believe that that is to be found in a relationship with Jesus Christ. I believe that that is to be found only in Christ. And today, as I bring this lesson to a close, I want to offer the invitation for you to try to let your problems be turned into something that is a tool that will help you grow. Instead of looking to get out of problems and looking to get out away from the trials of this life and to escape that, I want you to embrace it as a tool of encouragement and a tool of teaching. And if we will look at our suffering and our trials and our persecution in that way, I don't think that Satan will get the best of us. I think we'll grow in the grace and knowledge of God. If you're here today and you've never obeyed the gospel of Christ by faith, repentance, we have got to repent. We've got to confess the great name of Jesus as the Christ. And we've got to be baptized into Christ for the remission of sins. Acts 2:38 tells us so. His grace and His mercy, the redemptive work, His part of the covenant has already been done. He's waiting on our response. And if you need to obey the gospel today, I don't want you to walk out of this church building without making things right with God. And if you need the prayers of this church today, I want you to make your way down front right now as we stand and as we sing.